Well, good morning, church. It is good to be together today. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. My name is Jared, and I'm the worship pastor here at Bethel. But today, I'm thankful that I have the opportunity to preach for us during our time together today. This morning, we're going to be continuing our sermon series in the book of Jeremiah, looking at this prophet who is trying to fulfill God's call on his life. Now today, as we read and study, we're going to see that that calling is getting harder and harder. So if you've got your Bibles, we'll be in Jeremiah chapter 20. But as we turn there, I want us to ask a question together. What does it look like in your life and in my life when God's calling on your life starts to seem impossible? When that calling on your life starts to become really, really hard. How do we respond when the path that God has called us to starts to take us down roads of suffering, roads of doubt, frustrations? What do we do? And this is not an easy question to answer. Even a few minutes in a sermon is not enough time. And I'll be honest, I struggled through this passage this week. But while difficult, our dependence is on God and in his word. Our sermon title today is titled, Sovereignty in Suffering. And I want to tell you the story of a man named David Brainerd. David Brainerd was a missionary in the 18th century to Native American tribes in colonial America, primarily serving in New Jersey and Pennsylvania. And early in his life, he decided to leave college to devote everything that he knew and had to reaching people for the gospel. And I love his story. His life was written about mostly by a man named Jonathan Edwards, but also John Wesley, John Newton, and later John Piper. On his way to New Jersey, we have an account of him saying and writing this when he considered his calling. He said, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Send me to the ends of the earth. Send me to the rough. Send me to the savage worst of the wilderness. Send me from all that is called comfort here on earth. Send me even to death itself, if it be but in thy service to promote thy kingdom." Now, throughout his journey, Brainerd would travel on horseback. He would have to go through extremely harsh wilderness conditions, often alone, often sick. And it's well documented that his ministry was marked by intense physical suffering. This included tuberculosis, as well as deep isolation, emotional strain. Yet through every hardship, he would remain committed to his calling, believing that the gospel was worth any and every sacrifice. However, he would journal, and his journals would be marked by deep emotional honesty and at the same time, deep spiritual struggle. He would often write about his moments of discouragement or loneliness, physical weakness. He wrote this one time. He said, "I am so overwhelmed with dejection, I no longer want to live. My soul is weary of life, and I now long for death beyond measure." He understood suffering in a way that many of us do not. But also, through his journey, he wrote this, "Oh, that I might live nearer to God this year than I did the last. May I for the future be enabled more sensibly to make the glory of God my all. I want to live to God in every capacity of life, so may I never loiter. May I never slow down in my heavenly journey. Now that journey on earth would become harder and harder, and his health would begin to decline at an early age. And on February 4th, 1744, before he passed away, he said this: "Sanctification in myself, the ingathering of God's people, was all my only desire. The hope of that accomplishment, the hope of that mission, was all my joy." Now, his influence after his life would spread remarkably from missionary to missionary, and this included a man named William Carey. And if you know anything about William Carey, you know that he's come to be known as the father of modern mission. And Carey wrote this. He would say that Brainerd's words were like a second Bible to him, a constant source of encouragement and conviction. So in 1793, William Carey, who was influenced by David Brainerd, would sail to India to give the rest of his life to make the gospel known there. Now, while William Carey was in India, he would lose his son. His wife would suffer a severe mental illness, and a fire would destroy nearly all of his life's writings. However, despite these hardships, William Carey would go on to serve and minister in India for over 40 years. He would translate the Bible into multiple languages. He would train local pastors. And he helped continue lay the foundation for Christian missions even today. He also believed that the gospel was worth any sacrifice. I want to give you one more example of one more missionary by the name of the Apostle Paul. He wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. "We don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place while we were in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed. We were beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life itself." Church, nowhere in the Bible does it say that this Christian life and our calling will be easy. But my prayer is that today we will see together that it is worth it. Let me pray. God, we thank you for a day like this, that we can come together as your people in your house. We can sing worship songs to you that we believe glorifies you and honors you, and now we have an opportunity to open your word together. So God, I pray that now as we do that, that you would open up our hearts to receive, our minds to understand, our ears to hear this message clearly, and our eyes to see you, some for the very first time. We pray this in your name. Amen. So Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 18 is where we're at today. And if you'll give me just a couple of minutes, I'd like to read the passage in its entirety. "You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You seized me and prevailed. I am a laughingstock all the time. Everyone ridicules me. For whenever I speak, I cry out. I proclaim violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has become my constant disgrace and derision. So I say, I won't mention him or speak his name any longer. But his message becomes a fire burning in my heart, up into my bones. I become tired of holding it in. I can no longer prevail. But I've heard the gossip of so many people. Terror is on every side. So report him. Let's report him. Everyone I trusted watches for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived so that we might prevail against him and take our vengeance on him. But the Lord is with me like a violent warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. Since they have not succeeded, they will be utterly shamed, an everlasting humiliation that will never be forgotten. Lord of armies, testing the righteous, seeing the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have presented my case to you. So sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he rescues the life of the needy from evil people. But may the day that I was born be cursed. May the day my mother bore me never be blessed. May the man be cursed who brought the news to my father saying, a male child is born to you. Let that man be like the cities the Lord demolished without compassion. Let him hear an outcry in the morning and a war cry at noontime, because he did not kill me in the womb so that my mother might have been my grave, her womb eternally pregnant. Why did I come out of the womb? Only to see struggle, only to see sorrow, and to end my life in such shame. And that is our verses for today. Maybe you can see why I struggled a little bit working my way through this passage. And now my hope is that through my introduction today, I want to make an argument to you that as Christians, we should not be taken back by these words, no matter how shocking they are. Maybe we don't hear these words and say, well, how could he say such awful things? Doesn't Jeremiah know who he's talking to? Doesn't he understand that he's praying to the God of the universe? Surely words like that could never come out of a believer's heart. But we read about the life of David Brainerd, we read the struggles from William Carey, we read the suffering from Apostle Paul, and so many of us in the room look at our own stories, and we can say, yeah, I get it. I understand the grief. I understand the sorrow. That some of us in the room might be in that place right now. You might be saying, you know, I know that we just got done singing these songs of high praise, singing these worship songs that sound so positive, but if I'm honest, my prayer life at night sounds a lot like Jeremiah chapter 20. And I say night because, man, like, for some reason, when the sun goes down, the darkness in our thoughts tend to come out. You know what I mean? The Puritans would call this the dark night of the soul. John Bunyan wrote about this in his book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. He wrote this, that when the sun fell, the accusations of his conscience would come and scream the loudest. And I think that we can relate to this. That we're in bed and looking up at the ceiling at night saying, well, why, God? Whatever it is that it seems you've called me to, in this moment, it just doesn't make sense. The job that I have, the relationships around me, the sickness I bear, the shame of my past, I'm just honest and it's just too much. I don't want to deal with it anymore. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there right now. And what we need to realize is that even in our darkest moments, honest faith is not absent faith. And our allegiance to Christ, our devotion to him, yes, it will produce a dependency on Christ, but it will also produce an honest heart before him. And just listen to last week's sermon in Jeremiah 18, that it is true that yes, we do tend to struggle with the sovereignty of God. It's true that God's sovereignty does produce anxiety within us. That yes, God is the potter, but man, like sometimes it really hurts to be the clay. But as believers, our allegiance to Christ produces a dependency on Christ that overrides our anxiety towards his plan for us. And that's because our trust that we put in him is based on his word, based on his promises, and it's not based on my anxious human thoughts and feelings that change every day. that are ever fleeting. We just sang the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and there's one line that says, God, I am prone to wonder. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it in my bones that every day I'm prone to wonder from your plan for me. So for you, for me, when we are prone to wonder, I think that as we consider Jeremiah, we consider his devotion to God, even in his most honest moments and questioning, I believe that this passage shows us some aspects of our faith that help us and that we cannot ignore. Number one is this: as devoted followers of Christ, our devotion to Christ will put us at odds with the world. Our devotion to Christ will put us at odds with the world, especially as we proclaim truth. Look at verse 7. Jeremiah says, I'm a laughingstock. Everyone ridicules me. Verse 10, for I have heard the gossip of so many people. Terror is on every side, so report him. Everyone I trusted watches for my fall. I hear them talking, and they say, perhaps he'll be deceived so that we might prevail against him and take our vengeance on him. Look at what's happening here, that Jeremiah is preaching to people who are actively plotting against him. Now, he's calling for repentance, but people are responding with ridicule. And this is an example of what it's like to faithfully speak God's word to a people and to a culture that just does not want to hear it. Because when you do proclaim truth, proclaim God's word to an unbelieving culture, it will put you at odds with that culture. Because the Bible calls out truths that the world would rather keep hidden. The gospel shines a light in the darkest places. It brings conviction to the darkest and deepest sin. And the world does not want to hear this. And Jesus promises this in John chapter 15 when he says, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. But if you were of the world, then the world would love you. The world would take you as one of its own. However, because you are not of this world, because I have chosen you out of it, the world will hate you. So we understand, for the Christians in the room, those of us that are devoted to Jesus, this is coming for us. But at the same time, we can be honest and say, man, but it's hard. Just because it's promised doesn't make it easy. Just because we expect it doesn't make it easy. Look at verse 10 where Jeremiah says, and I believe this is what led to his isolation. He says, everyone that I've trusted watches for my fall. Now, he's not talking about people that he's never met. These are people that he knows. People that he trusts, people that he loves, people who even claim to know God. So for us, when God's calling on our life puts us at odds with the world, how do we respond when part of that world is the people that we know, the people that we love and trust, the people that are closest to us? And we've got to ask the question, will we be people who stand on God's word even when it costs us the aspects of our life that we hold dear? When it cost us even our relationships. Because I'll just be honest. If you're a friend of mine, and I hope you are, and you're living a life that is contrary to the word of God, I will love you. I will pray for you. But don't be surprised when me or someone else comes to speak truth to you. It might not be truth that you want to hear, but the reality about truth is that me and you don't dictate what it is. We don't dictate truth, but we do hold fast to the truth of the gospel. A truth that is not ever compromising. A truth that proclaims light in the darkest places. And that includes if that dark place is your neighbor down the street or if that dark place is your family member down the hall. And this is where it gets hard. Now, we live in a culture that is built on compromise. Its foundation is compromise. But as Christians, we're part of a kingdom that will not compromise. And we've got to be a people that decides, no matter what it costs me, I will not compromise the truth of the gospel, even if it comes to my own family and friends. And we believe that it's worth it for the glory of God. The next reality that I think we see in Jeremiah is that our allegiance to Christ will cause us to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And I want to be clear that our suffering will more than likely never look alike. It might be physical, it might be mental, emotional, it might be spiritual, it might be all of the above, just like it was for Jeremiah. If you go just a few verses up in verse 2, Jeremiah was beaten in the temple, but it's interesting that he doesn't even include physical suffering in his lament in verses 7 through 20. Listen, I don't know what suffering in your life might look like. I don't know what suffering in your life looks like right now, but what I do know is that the call to follow Jesus is a call to ultimately suffer in some way for the gospel. And you might say, oh, well, that's your opinion. You don't know that. Well, John 16, Jesus says, you will have suffering in this world. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer. 1 Peter 4, don't be surprised when suffering comes your way. Don't act like something unusual is happening to you. So as believers, as Christians, we're not surprised. We do know that different types of suffering will come our way, but I do think we need to ask the question, as we look at Jeremiah today, how do we lament before God? How do we approach God in our suffering? How do we cry out to God in the middle of our darkest moments? Because it's true that we don't know what suffering will look like, but something that we are sure of is that it will not come easy. That suffering will cause heartache. It will cause grief. It will cause doubt, frustration. It will cause you to question everything. Remember the missionaries we mentioned this morning. Look at the book of Job. Look at Jeremiah. Look at Paul. And I love what Jeremiah says here in verse 12 when he says, I have presented my case to you. So for those in the room right now that are doubting, questioning, frustrated, how do we as Christians lament to God? How do we present our case before him? And I think there's so many in the room that say, well, yeah, I do have a case before God. But I don't know what to say. Because how would God treat me if he knew how I really felt? And brother and sister, I would remind you, Psalm 139, Lord, you have understood my thoughts from far away. So now that we know how we might feel, and at the same time that God knows, how do we present our case before the Lord? Number one, we approach God with an honest faith. Again, an honest faith is not an absent faith. And we see this lament, not only in Jeremiah, we see lament, people crying out all over Scripture. Look at the book of Job, Psalms, more notably, Lamentations. And as you read Jeremiah chapter 20, you can hear the honesty when he says, God, you've deceived me. You've made me a laughingstock. Your word has become my disgrace. It's causing those that are closest to me to leave me, to abandon me. to mock me. If it were up to me, I just wouldn't have been born. Why did I come out of the womb just to see sorrow, just to struggle like this? And church, this is honesty. But man, it's messy. Sometimes our honesty is messy. But I'll ask, is there any better place to be honest than with God? A good and sovereign God. You know, my son James sometimes gets upset. Sometimes he can get really upset. He's 4. And I remember one time he was getting upset, pretty animated. So I picked him up and I held him tight and I held him close. And he started to kind of kick and scream, wail, and lash out. But I just continued to hold him tight and hold him close. Because here's the thing. I'm okay that he got upset. It's not a problem that he gets upset. But I told him, son, you can be upset. But if you're going to be upset, do it here and do it with me. Because for my 4-year-old son, even in his hardest moments, I want him with me. There's no better place for him to cry out in tears rather than the arms of his father. Because you see, his anger will never scare me. His questions will never intimidate me. There's nothing my son can ever do to push me away. So for me and you, when we come to our heavenly Father with doubts and frustrations, what does Hebrews say? Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and we would find grace to help us in our time of need. So not only do we approach God with an honest faith, but we approach the throne with a trusting faith. With a trusting faith. Look at what Jeremiah says in verse 11. But the Lord is with me like a violent warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. Since they have not succeeded, they will be utterly shamed, an everlasting humiliation that will never be forgotten. Lord of armies, testing the righteous, seeing the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have presented my case to you. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he rescues the life of the needy from evil people. You see, even in his grief, Jeremiah is pressing in to the promises of God. And he's starting to respond in his heart with a bold assurance that he believes that God is there, that God is with him, that God's presence is powerful. And I love this. Again, he says, I presented my case to you, God. Because he knows who he is talking to. He doesn't go to anybody else. He goes straight to the king. And he knows that if he stands with God, the reality is that nothing can stand before him. So for our petitions to God, remember Hebrews, we approach with boldness. And when we do that, we receive mercy and grace in our time of need. And I love what Jeremiah says here in verse 13. He says, sing. Sing to the Lord. And I've got to take a minute to press in here. It's kind of like a one-off sermon, but I'm going to do it anyways because I'm the worship pastor here. Because we mentioned this on stage last week, that as we worship through singing, we are reminding ourselves and each other about the good promises of God. But knowing this needs to raise the standards of what we sing in church. That we must be singing biblical truths about who God is and what God has done for us in Christ. Keith Getty, a songwriter, hymn writer, said this. He says, yes, sometimes we lift our hands and how we feel, but maybe it's time that the church starts to clench its fist with what we know. Let us sing what we know. Let us remind ourselves of what we know. Let us remind each other of what we know, because what we know is that we have a good and sovereign God that is molding us into who he wants us to be, even when it hurts. So what happens then when we come to God with our honesty, when we come to God fully trusting him? What happens? Lastly, we are compelled to continue this calling. We are compelled to keep going because we believe that the gospel is worth it. Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he says this, I won't mention him anymore. I'll just give up. But then something changes. He says, but his message becomes a fire burning in my heart, shut up in my bones. I cannot hold it in, and I cannot prevail. Earlier in this sermon, we mentioned David Brainerd, William Carey, and so many other missionaries. They had one thing in common, that they kept going. They believed that the gospel was worth it. Because Jeremiah shows us that true allegiance to Christ becomes something deeper than public approval. It becomes something deeper than public praise. It becomes something deeper than earthly suffering, because the good news of the gospel compels me and you to live out this calling, even if it cost us everything. Romans 8, Paul writes, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is coming. And you know, I see my brothers and sisters around the world that are suffering for so many different ways, suffering in different ways for the gospel. I see their faith and I pray, God, I want that faith. God, I want that utter dependency on you. I want to be able to come before you as an honest believer. So God, if it takes suffering in my life, then so be it if it gets me more of you. If it takes suffering in my life, so be it if it gets me closer to you. Because all throughout Scripture, we see to count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face suffering, because it produces a steadfast faith in you. And church, the Bible is loud and clear that your suffering is not meaningless. What you've been through, what you're going through, what you will go through, it is not meaningless, so don't waste it. Would we not waste our suffering? But would God use it for his glory? Would you go to God, vent, cry out, ask why? But then, Christian, remind yourself of the good promises of God. Let his sovereignty lead you deeper into a steadfast faith. Now, you may have realized that this morning we didn't necessarily go in order of the verses. We kind of started at verse 7, then we went to the middle, then we went to the end. And we didn't really tackle the last few verses, because if I'm honest, I was reading this week just wishing that his lament would have stopped in verse 13 when he was trusting fully, but it didn't. Jeremiah falls back into a cycle of doubt, a cycle of questioning, and if we're honest, I think we'd say this looks like us. I know it looks like me. That some days I look like the first five verses. Some days I'm in the trust column. Some days I'm asking questions. And a lot of days I'm just repeating that cycle all over again. But I will tell you this, that there's never been a day that God has not met me with his grace and his mercy. And the best way I can explain it is that he's always been there. And maybe you're here today And you can't find answers because if you're honest, you don't even know the questions to ask. That you can't ask questions to the one that you don't know. You don't know the goodness of God in your life because you've never come to the end of yourself and put your faith in Him. That this morning, that God is calling you to Himself through the good news of Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for you, so that if you turn from your sins and put your faith in Him, the Bible says you will be saved. And then I think there's some of us who just don't know what's next. And you're like, man, I've been a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years, but right now I am in the dark night of the soul. And right now I don't even want to lay my head down at night because I know what thoughts are coming. I know the questions are coming, and I just don't know what's next. I would encourage you to look at the book of Lamentations, which is another book written by Jeremiah, full of lament. And in the very middle of this book, in chapter 3, Jeremiah, who we studied today, says this: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies will never come to an end. Every morning they're new. So God, I say, great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in Him. Christian, right now, is the Lord your portion? Is your hope in Him? My prayer is that if you're in the middle of the dark night of the soul, you don't know what's next, look for His mercies because they're there. Look for His grace because it's there. If you've never come to Christ in salvation, that invitation is here for you this morning. That mercy and that grace is available to you if you would just respond to the good news of the gospel. Let's pray.